Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today is God's Word and the reading from the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, chapter 21. We read again verses 9 to 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Holy Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Dear Christian friends, there are times when it's good to know the end of the story. Here we are at the end of the book of Revelation. In fact, the last scene of the Bible. But before we get into the text itself, I'd like to tell you another story. Now, you may know the end of the story. Maybe not. Probably not. Maybe you don't know the full story. But if you're old enough to remember 1969, July 1969, that's when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon, first people on the moon. I don't know where you were that day, if you were alive then. I was at my grandparents' house in Minnesota. And we were all gathered around the television. It was black and white TV in those days. And we were all watching and waiting. How long does this take? I was, 7 years old? And I couldn't wait for whatever was going to happen. It seemed like it took forever because they were broadcasting it on live TV. Well, the whole nation was watching, and I suspect maybe a good part of the world. And when Neil Armstrong he came down that ladder and stepped foot on the moon. Do you remember what he said? He said, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Famous quote. What did he say next? You remember? No one remembers. He says, "Good luck, Mr. Gorski." Good luck, Mr. Gorski. A less familiar quote. Well, what was this? This was the height of the Cold War with the Soviet Union. America was in this race with the Russians to see who was going to get to the moon first, and we did, right? And he says, "Good luck, Mr. Gorski." Who's Mr. Gorski? Was Neil Armstrong making some kind of a political statement about communism or something? Well, NASA officials scrambled. This was on live national TV, so they couldn't ask Neil Armstrong, "Who do you mean, Mr. Gorski?" So they scrambled. Was this some Russian cosmonaut? Was this some Russian official or politician? No, neither one. Who was Mr. Gorski? Well, Neil Armstrong comes back from the moon. As soon as he gets back, they say, "Who's Mr. Gorski?" And he doesn't say. In fact, for years, he doesn't say who Mr. Gorski is. And then, years later, Neil Armstrong has grandchildren. You can't not tell your grandchildren. When you're telling about how you landed on the moon, you can't not tell them who Mr. Gorski is. And he says, When I was a young boy, one day I was playing catch in the backyard with my brother. My brother throws a ball over my head, and it goes in the neighbor's backyard. The yard of Mr. and Mrs. Gorski. So he goes in the backyard, and young Neil hears through the open window of the Gorski's house, Mrs. Gorski yelling at her husband, saying, "Love and respect you? I'll do that the day the boy next door steps foot on the moon." Good luck, Mr. Gorski. Now, Neil Armstrong knew the end of that story that caused so much consternation at NASA. He knew the story because he knew it from the beginning. And now you do too. Good luck, Mr. Gorski. Now, I don't know if Mrs. Gorski loved and respected Mr. Gorski more after Neil Armstrong landed on the moon or not. And I suspect Neil Armstrong never knew that either. But Mr. Gorski did. And God knows if we love and respect him. Too often in the story of our lives, in our pilgrimage here on earth, we don't love and respect God. That's the beginning of our story. We often enough return to it in our own lives. We have an inclination not to love and respect God. So sin enters this world, and corruption enters this world. And it's corruption not just for us, but really for all of creation. That's why we live in a broken world. That's why there's marital strife, and not just between the Gorskis. Why there's sibling rivalry. It's why there's crime and addiction. And that's why our lives are so often filled with pain and suffering. It's why sometimes it feels to us like those seven angels poured out their seven bowls of plagues on us in our lives. But that's not the end of the story. And there are times, and these are times, when it's good to know the end of the story. And God gives us a peek today of the end of that story. His story, which is also our story, to give us some comfort and some encouragement during our part of the story, our pilgrimage. He gives us a picture of ourselves in the final scene of the Bible. And it's a beautiful picture. After celebrating the resurrection of our Lord these last 5 weeks, this final scene of Revelation helps us focus on our own resurrection when Jesus returns. The picture is one of us, the church, as the bride, the wife of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. And we, His church, are the ones that He adorns and makes pure and blameless and holy, with nothing that is detestable or false. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show where you knew the outcome was going to be okay? It gives you a sense of security and hope during what seems like an impossible or complicated storyline. Or have you ever read the last chapter of a book before you start reading from the beginning? If you do, you already know the ending before you begin. And you have that ending in mind as the story and the plot unfold and develop. There are times when it's good to know the end of the story. Well, in a very real, God gives us a glimpse of the end of that story, the final outcome for us, for the church, for God's enemies too, and for all of creation. Because knowing the end of the story for us helps us. It comforts us, and it encourages us when we're still going through the story in today's living out of the details of your life and my life and our lives together. We get to read the end of the book, the final chapter. And I'll let you know who wins. We win. God's people win. Because Christ wins. It's His victory. And we get to participate in that. We, the church, His bride, get to participate in His victory. He guarantees that to us in holy baptism. So the picture that we get is that of a wedding. But the description is not the same as the weddings that you hear in the fairy tales or in the Disney princess movies. It's a picture of the church triumphant. Triumphant because of Christ's victory. And he describes it as the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, the Lamb of God who is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul describes how much Jesus loves the church, his bride, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. It's a picture of us at that wedding, a royal wedding. Revelation 21 here describes that royal city, that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Beautiful, magnificent, and brilliant. There are 12 gates that are always open so we can come and go as you like with no fear of an enemy coming. That represents the Old Testament people of God. There are 12 precious stones of the foundation. That's the New Testament people. That's you and me. And this new Jerusalem is an enormous city, a perfect cube. New Jerusalem needs no temple. For God Almighty and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they are the focus and center of all worship and life and joy right among you. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for light comes from our God. And there is no night, just eternal day. And the New Jerusalem, there's no evil or falsehood. And there's no cemetery, because no one ever dies. There's no hospital or hospice because no one ever gets sick. There's no nursing home because no one gets infirm. Everyone and everything, including your own bodies and souls, is made new and perfect and holy. And it stays in mint condition forever. These metaphors stretch our imagination. The glory and wonder of eternity with Jesus is beyond what my words can certainly describe, beyond even what the hymns that we sing describe, beyond what we really can comprehend. That's the part of the story we get to find out when we get there. But we get a picture of the end of the story today. We're called the church militant today, not the church triumphant, because we still have to contend with sin and evil in this world. We're tempted, and sometimes we fail. But we should never give up. We should never be discouraged, because we are forgiven. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written with the blood of Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us on the cross. You can be certain of your salvation because of what Jesus has done for you. You have the assurance of that in your baptism. You've been marked with the sign of the cross. He put his name on you, and you belong to him forever. By grace, through faith, we cling to God's promises. And I pray that we would appreciate that in our baptism every day and come to love and respect God for what he has done for us. So this glimpse of the story, the end of the story of God's promise of salvation, it gives us hope. Hope for the hopeless, encouragement for the discouraged, comfort when times are tough. Those princess weddings in the fairy tales, they always end with, and they lived happily ever after. I sometimes wonder how happy they would be in those stories afterwards, in the fairy tales. Did they face the realities of life? There are conflicts to resolve. There are children to raise. There are disappointments to face. There are the effects of sin on our bodies and on our souls in our lives as we live in this fallen world. But this peak that we get today of the New Jerusalem, of us as the bride of Christ, that assures us that we will live happily ever after for eternity with Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard the story of one family, the Rogers family. Daddy Rogers was always concerned with the spiritual welfare of his children, so he would ask them questions at night, their evening devotions. What do you think heaven is like? Well, finally, it was little seven-year-old Jimmy Rogers' turn to answer. And little Jimmy said, "Heaven's like this. There's going to be a roll call. And he's going to say, 'Daddy Rogers.' Daddy Rogers is going to say, 'Here.' And he's going to say, 'Mommy Rogers.' And Mommy's going to say, 'Here.' And it's going to be like he says, my sister, Mavis, are you here?' And Mavis is going to say, 'Here.' And then it's going to be my turn. And I'm so small, I'm going to have to jump up and down and wave my hand and say, 'I'm here. I'm here.'" A couple of days later, Jimmy got hit by a car, and the ambulance came to get him, took him to the hospital. And unfortunately, Jimmy was not going to recover. And his family was all around the bed. And he moved just a little bit, ever so slightly. His lips, they just barely moved. And he mouthed one word, "Here. Here." There's a big angel with a book calling out the roll call. And Jimmy got his final reward. Here. Dear Christian friends, you are here. We don't know the hour of our passing. Maybe sooner, maybe later. But the New Jerusalem, that's our home. Our true home. Where God dwells with us. He's begun that in our baptism. He's begun that in our faith in Christ. He will bring it to completion on the last day. Revelation shows us the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem prepared by our Lord Jesus Christ. May this glimpse of the end of the story give you hope and encouragement here, now, in Jesus. For by His grace we are saved. Amen. Now may the peace of God